about what the Lord has to say to us from the book of Galatians. Dear gracious Father, we come before you and we thank you for today. We thank you that we have a day set aside to think about the godly heritage that's laid down by our mothers, those ones who care for us, those ones who pray for us, those ones who spend time with us, nurturing us, and keeping us in line. We thank you that you have given us mothers. Father, I pray for the mothers in this room that you would continue to keep them close to your word, continue to have Jesus as their example, and may they grow closer to you, and may they be able to impart godly wisdom to their children and grandchildren. We thank you so much for them. We pray for us now as we get ready to endeavor in your holy book, and we ask that your spirit would be moving in this room and illuminating the texts to our eyes and guiding us and convicting us of sin, bringing about repentance and showing us the way that we should live. We thank you for this book, and we thank you for what we're about ready to learn, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel and the Bible is from you, and that this is the thing that we are to trust. And everything else we can do without, but without you and without your word, we're hopelessly lost. We pray, Father, that you would be with me, energize me with the gift of teaching, that I may teach your people, and that we may become more like Jesus Christ. May my words be forgotten, and may the text be the thing that is remembered, and Jesus Christ be the thing that's remembered. We thank you and love you for everything you've given us. In your Son's name, amen. This morning we're going to be in Galatians 1, and while you're turning there, let me just give a couple introductory comments. It was once said that unless you are taught by God, you are not taught at all. Unless you are taught by God, you are not taught at all. And I think there's some truth to that. Anytime that we're taught by something else other than God and from his word, there's this possibility of us going astray. Because all things that come from men are short-sighted, they're selfish, they don't match up to the truth of God's word, they don't match up to the beauty of God's word, and they're inherently sinful. That's the way it is. Anything that's not done by faith and doesn't exalt Jesus Christ is sinful. And so we need to be very careful of the source of where we're taught. But this is kind of a universal thought. Anyone that is considered godly in the world, we normally think of them, and they normally say of themselves, that they have some sort of divine authority to say what they're saying. They've received a divine message. That's kind of what makes them holy men. That's kind of what makes them godly people. Even in the cults, this is the way it goes. From the crazy guy in the sandwich board that's saying the end is coming to the most brilliant seminary professor, they all claim to have some sort of divine message. From the pulpit to the pew, if we think of somebody as being godly, it's because they have this divine message. Even the heretics argue that they've received some sort of special divine message from God, and that's what gives them the authority for them to then command what they want of their people. That's why some of the missionaries, when they go into some of these areas, they first go after the sacred writings and demonstrate that it comes from a faulty premise. They go in and demonstrate that it's not a divine message. Because if it's not a divine message, then everyone automatically knows, I've been duped, right? I think that's why the legalists, the Judaizers, when they went through Galatia, they went after Paul, and they went after Paul with a vengeance to demonstrate that he wasn't a spokesman of God, to demonstrate that he wasn't an apostle, and to demonstrate that his gospel was just made up from the minds of man. Because if they got away, if they done away with Paul, they got rid of his divine message, then their parasitic gospel, this false thing, this terrible gospel, would have legs to stand on and would be able to take root and grow. But as long as Paul is seen as the spokesman of God and having a divine message, their gospel cannot stand, because Paul's message comes from God. And they understand that they need to get rid of that. They need to get rid of that divine authority. It's shrewd. It's like this evil genius that they were able to understand. You need to get rid of Paul. You need to get rid of his authority. And so in the section of Galatians in chapter 1 from 10 to chapter 2, Paul is defending his apostleship. It's vitally important that he defends his apostleship because it then, from that, then is his gospel. And his gospel comes from Jesus Christ. And it goes directly against these Judaizers. And the people of the area of Galatia need to know that Paul's gospel is a divine message. It comes from God. So this morning in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, we're just going to look at two simple things as Paul defends his apostleship and his message, the gospel, this divine message. And we're going to see two things, two points this morning. In 11 to 12a, we're going to see a negative of where the Apostle Paul says, my message, I want you to know that my gospel is not from men. It's not a human message. And then in 12b, he's going to then say the opposite. He starts with the negative, and then the positive is, my message is a divine message. I want you to know, first, it's not human, and second of all, I want you to know that it is divine. Really important thing for us to realize in today's world, that the gospel is not a perspective of the apostles in the first century, that they just got together and said, we're going to jump on this Jesus bandwagon, and we're going to add some things to it to make it sound popular, to make it sound fresh, to make it sound hip, where we can get everybody's money. That is not what happened. This is the truth rooted in God himself, rooted in Jesus Christ himself. So simple outline, 11, 12a, this message is not from man, 12b, this message is from God. So let's first look at this as the Apostle Paul says, this message is not from man. And we're going to look at three words in 11a to 11 to 12a. The first word that we're going to look at in 11 is going to be this idea of it's not according to, it's not from the origin of man. And then in 12, we're going to look at this word received and then taught. Paul's going to say it's not according to man. I didn't receive it from man and I wasn't taught by man. And notice how Paul begins verse 11. He says, for I would have you know, brethren. Now, Paul, remember, last week as we were talking about this defense, Paul's defense, last week he talked about how he was a servant, a slave, a doulos of Christ. He was a slave of Christ. And the way that he demonstrated his servanthood to Christ was that he never changed his gospel message. He wasn't seeking to be a man-pleaser. And remember, we said that a man-pleaser is so easily changing his message to accommodate the people he's trying to reach. He doesn't care about sound doctrine. He's squishy. He's willing to leave out certain things, and he's willing to add certain things because he wants to really appeal to his audience. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not like that. And one of the evidences that we've shown was found in verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, look, if you preach another gospel other than the one of Christ, go to hell. That's not necessarily a very popular message. I don't know, did anybody last week go and do that, went to the restaurant and say, if you don't believe in the gospel, go to hell. Who wants to be my Facebook friend? That doesn't happen, right? You don't become friends by telling people that if they don't place their faith in Christ, they're going to hell. You're telling them the truth, but it's not pleasing to man. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, I wasn't trying to accommodate my message to the Gentiles. And so this word for is a connector to that. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul in his mind says, now I want to demonstrate further that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, that I'm a godly man, and I want to demonstrate that I did receive this message from Jesus Christ himself. That this is not just merely an opinion, but this is absolute fact. And so he's going to demonstrate that he received this from Christ. He's going to demonstrate that he has been on the right side the entire time and that it is actually the church in Galatia that is on the wrong side with the Judaizers. So he says, for I would have you know. This word for know is interesting. It means to become aware of, to bring light to a particular fact. And it's not as if the church, the Galatians, didn't know about Paul's testimony. Paul always talked about his testimony. So it's almost as if he's saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek, like, I want you to know, you already know. It's almost as if he's saying, I want you to understand this, because you lost track of this. You forgot this particular important fact that I am an apostle. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. And then he calls them brethren. What an amazing statement that even believers can be duped by false teachers and believe a false gospel and believe a wrong way of thinking about sanctification. Every single one of us has the potential of wandering away. And think about how dangerous and how sad that is, that every single one of us could do this. And there's almost like this propensity, right? There's like these two internal forces that are leading us two different ways. On the one hand, with our minds, we say, no, I really want to serve the Lord, and everything I want to do is for his honor and his glory. And then there's this other evil undertow that's almost pulling us into another direction that wants us to go away from the Lord, right? There's this battle that's going on inside of each of us. And every single believer that then gives into that undertow can easily desert Christ with their words and their actions. Even though they're saved and they're your brethren, you can adopt the wrong gospel and a wrong way of sanctification and propagate that and lead people into further darkness. We got to be careful, and we must have discernment. That's why it's important for us to know the gospel, and it's important for us to understand that true spirituality always starts from the point of grace. And everything flows from grace. Everything flows from this unmerited favor. Almost made up a new word there. Almost said ferret, unmerited. That's not what I meant. Unmerited favor. Everything flows from that. Our righteous deeds flow from God's grace. Even in sanctification, it starts from him and then flows out of us as we step out in obedience. But the legalists start the other way. They say, no, it starts with your obedience. And when you start with your obedience, then you try to please God with your obedience. That's legalism. Legalism in salvation. You have to do good in order to be accepted into God's kingdom. And when it comes then to sanctification, you got to do good in order for God to be pleased with you. That's legalism. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches it starts from grace and it flows from grace. So Paul says, look, I want you to know, brethren, you have it bad, and you misunderstand me and you misunderstand my message, because he says the gospel which was preached by me. I love this phrase in the Greek. I translated it, I gospeled the gospel to you. It's the same word. It's the verb form and the noun form. We get the word evangelical from it. It means to announce the good news. So the noun, it's the good news, and the verb is to say good news. But I just like that phrase, I gospeled the gospel to you. I just like that. I just like the way that sounds. But Paul came and he preached the gospel. Remember the gospel. Jesus Christ came down, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for you and for me, was buried and rose again on the third day. Any person that places their faith solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. And Paul says, you remember that. I preached this to you. I came to you and I announced this good news that you can be delivered from your sin. And then notice what he says. He says that this gospel which I preached is not according to man. That this gospel I came and I presented is not according, not from the origins of man. It didn't come from the imaginations of man. I like what Kenneth Weiss says here. He says, the specific truth brought out here is that Paul's gospel is not of human origin. It is not measured by mere human rules and standards, and it is not human in its character. That is exactly what he means. It's one, it didn't come from the mind. Right? It wasn't as if they sat down one day and said, let's come up with a great message that will really get them. So it doesn't come from the human mind. It doesn't come from the human perspective, nor does it play according to human rules. It's a divine message. It comes from God, and it can only be judged by God. It's only honored by God. Every other message comes from man's point of view, from man's perspective. That's an interesting word. if any of you have listened to any recent theological discussion on the radio or in books or in seminary lectures, I don't know how many of you listen to seminary lectures, probably a waste of your time for most seminaries, this word perspective is the new buzzword, perspective. We got to get perspective. Now, when we talk about perspective, we hear, we normally mean, you know, we've been studying the scriptures, and from our understanding of the scriptures, from my perspective, from my vantage point, this is how I understand what's going on here. So it starts from the scriptures and says, this is how I understand the scriptures and how I understand what's going on in light of the scriptures. That is not the modern view of perspective. The modern view of perspective is this idea that we need to get some fresh eyes on this. So let's get an imam here. Let's get a Buddhist monk. Let's get somebody that went to Cannon Beach and did yoga for a weekend. And let's get them all in a room and ask them what they think this passage means. Because we need to get some new eyes on this, a new way of looking at this. And that goes directly against what the Apostle Paul just said here. This gospel which I preach does not come from the imaginations of man. This is not from the origins of man. It doesn't come from the religions of man. It doesn't come from the traditions of man. It doesn't come from man at all. The only thing that you and I add to the gospel is the need of it. That is it. We don't make up the message. The message has come to us by God's grace and by his mercy. It is vital. It is vital to the understanding of the Galatians and to our understanding of the gospel and what is going to be said in this book, that these things which are said do not come from Paul's understanding of things, but that it comes directly from God. Then he says another word in verse 12. He says, For I neither received it from man. This word received is kind of an interesting phrase. It's the Greek word paralambano. And so that should explain it all to you. So we can move on. No, paralambano means to come alongside. Para means along, and then lambano means to take. So it means to take for oneself. And it seems like a simple enough word, but this is a very theological word. Because in the Jewish communities, they would use this word paralambano to refer to somebody receiving the particular tradition from the Jews. So there would be this particular way of understanding interpretations from Scripture. There would be certain ethics that would come with this. It would be embracing a particular rabbi's views of things. It would be like embracing a worldview. So this idea of receiving means to receive a tradition from. That is really the force of it. And so here Paul's saying, look, I didn't go to the school of Peter and learn Peterism, and my particular persuasion is Peterism, and I follow only just the interpretations of Peter, and if Peter doesn't say it, well, then it's not good, because Peter is obviously the most godly man in the world. He's saying that didn't happen. I didn't go to man, and I didn't consult man. I didn't receive this as a tradition. Now, there is something interesting in the New Testament with this word. Because on the one hand, Paul says, look, the gospel that I received, I didn't receive from man. I didn't get a tradition. There wasn't like this formal tradition that I got from man. But it does use this word in reference to God. Let me show you this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Notice what he says here. First Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, for I received, same word, paralambano, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. So notice, Paul received something from the Lord, right? So this word for receive is to embrace an entire worldview, to embrace something and take as oneself. It has this idea of taking particular interpretations and views of the world. So he received this from the Lord, and then the Apostle Paul then did what? I delivered it to you. So in one sense, this paralambano cuts two ways. It's bad if it only comes from men, but it's good if it comes from the Lord through the apostles. Now, in this particular text, notice what he's talking about. I received from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. So let's talk about the Lord's table. This was given as an ordinance from the Lord to be reproduced for all Christians until Jesus Christ comes back. He received this from the Lord. This is part of what we do as our tradition as believers. Every single believer should be taking the Lord's Supper. That's the idea. It's an ordinance. It's commanded. Then go with me to chapter 15. Notice what he says in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also, notice this word, paralambano, received. This is much more than just a simple nod in agreement to a pastor who says, if you want to go to heaven, repeat after me. Gotcha. This is a lot more than that. This is a full embracing of the truth. And then notice what he says. He says, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Where did he receive this? The Lord. Go with me to Philippians 4. Notice what he says in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things which you have learned, received, paralambano, heard and seen in me, practice these things. Notice, you're supposed to practice. We receive something from the apostles who receive something from the Lord. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you paralabano from us, receive from us. So it's interesting. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul says, look, this tradition, this gospel tradition, this Christianity that you claim did not come from man. It doesn't come from the imaginations of man or a tradition of man or simply a theological syllogism of man, but we received this from the Lord and then we delivered it to you. Powerful. I think this is powerful because it demonstrates that this is not a human message. This is not a message that comes from man or from the genius of man, but that this is a message that comes from Jesus Christ himself. And then there's this other word. Notice the next word. He says, nor was I taught it. The idea is I wasn't taught this by man. Paul didn't go to a Christian seminary to learn the particular flavors of Christianity. He didn't go to James at the university, at the seminary of Jerusalem and pay thousands and thousands of dollars to learn the things you learned in Sunday school. He was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He received all of his information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no human origin. Now, this is exactly what the Judaizers said about Paul. They said he changed the message for the Gentiles so the Gentiles could come in and be saved, bypassing the law and keeping the law and not being circumcised. How terrible is this Apostle Paul? We receive this from the Lord because it comes from Moses. The Apostle Paul says, No, I received this directly from the Lord. And in fact, that's exactly what he says. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 12. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That but there is an incredibly strong contrast. On the one hand, you think this is the way I was. You think this is the way I received the gospel. But on the other hand, I received it a completely different way. It came to me a completely different way. Well, how did it come to the Apostle Paul? It came to the Apostle Paul through a revelation by Jesus Christ. This text isn't saying that Paul just saw Jesus, and because he saw Jesus, that somehow gives him authority over everyone else. That's not what's being said. What's being said is that he got a revelation by Jesus Christ concerning the content of the gospel. So think of this. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The legalists came in, said, Jesus is not enough. You need to add something to Jesus and his work. You need to add circumcision and the keeping of the law. Jesus is not enough. Not only that, but you made up a message because you don't use enough law, Paul. Scholar, brilliant scholar of the law, you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to the law. And Paul says, oh, man, how dumb are you? Not only am I a scholar of the law, you got to feel bad for any person that wants to sword or saber rattle against the Apostle Paul on the meaning of the Old Testament law. As a man, he was a brilliant scholar. But he also then received the message directly from Jesus Christ. When did he receive this message from Jesus Christ? Go with me to Acts 9. Back in Acts 9, this is when Paul was referred to by his Hebrew name, Saul. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests. Now, to fill in the background, remember that in chapter 7, there was this deacon named Stephen, and the apostle Paul came up against Stephen and then brought Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin. Stephen gives this incredible impromptu sermon about the history of Israel and then indicates that they are full, that the Sanhedrin is full of idolaters because they're worshiping the temple and not the God of the temple, and that they killed Jesus Christ. And then they get really upset, and then Stephen says, well, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, and they go crazy. They go crazy. They start screaming, covering their ears. They take him and they throw him into a pit, and then they start throwing rocks at him until he's dead. In chapter 7, verse 60, notice what Stephen says as he's dying. He cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lament over him, but Saul kept ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging out men and women, and he put them in prison. Man, he was angry. He hated Christians. And so we see in chapter 9 where he still is breathing threats. It gives the image that he is so angry and so hateful of Christians that his very breath is hatred towards them. So he goes to the high priest and he asks for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus. The guy's a real go-getter, right? That if he found anybody belonging to the way, Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that when he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told of you what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And it was during this period of time where he receives the gospel from Jesus Christ. To the point when Ananias gets there, he's ready to be baptized. Then he goes away to Arabia. The Apostle Paul didn't learn the gospel from anyone else. He may have heard the gospel from Stephen, but he received the gospel from Jesus Christ. Maybe one of the most greatest demonstrations of God's grace that we have in the New Testament. Here's this one that hates Christ, and Christ radically changes him. So Paul's testimony is integral to how he shares the gospel, because numerous times he says, I know myself, I know my depravity, I know what I did in ignorance against Christ, but God in his grace saved me. So back in Galatians, when he says, in Galatians 1:12, he says, but I received it through a revelation of Christ, by Christ. He received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. This is a divine message. No man can say, I preached the gospel to the Apostle Paul. Paul heard it from Jesus. This word for revelation, by the way, is a very interesting word. It really means to bring to light something that's hidden. It's kind of like, have you ever ripped up carpet before? And you think, oh yeah, no, I keep my carpet clean. I vacuum it. It should be just easy to rip it up and clean and throw down another floor and we'd be good. And you pull back the carpet and you see all how dirty you are, how you never wash your carpets. Remember that time you dropped the bowling ball? You didn't think it made a dent. It made a dent in the floor. And you're going, oh my word, I got to replace this. And you see that there's water damage. You see there's this. That's kind of the idea of this pulling back to reveal what's hidden. That's the idea. So when we think of this word, there's a couple nuances that help us understand the fullness of this word, because this word is a big word and it's used numerous times. The first thing that you need to know about this word and nuancing this and defining this is that the word revelation really points to a source, really points to a divine source, meaning that the Apostle Paul received a message directly from a divine source. That's the implication here, that by him receiving a revelation, it comes from a divine force. Second, there's a hidden nature to this. Paul didn't come to know the gospel by rational means. This was something that was hidden previously before and then came to light. He didn't come to this through the Old Testament law. Because if he did, then the Judaizers would then have an argument. See, you can understand the gospel solely on the basis of the Old Testament. No, this is something that was hidden that's been revealed, meaning that there is a distinction between what is said in the Old Testament and what is said in the New Testament. It means that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. There's also this idea of content. When something is revealed, there is a content that is revealed. The gospel was revealed. God revealed the content of the gospel. Exactly what should be said. Exactly what shouldn't be said. The Judaizers didn't know this because they didn't get this revelation from God. Another thing is that it's a historical event. When God revealed his will to Paul, that was an actual event in time and in history. The Judaizers don't have that. And another thing about this word for revelation is this idea that it's a mindful thing. Some people try to think that revelation happens and it's, you just kind of walk around and next thing you know, you kind of get like this impression of something. Like you go, oh yeah, no, I feel warm and fuzzy inside. That must be God telling me it's okay to do this or not do this. Or you just feel something. It's like a feeling. Actually, this word revelation is really a cerebral action. There's a real emphasis on the mind that you understand something that was hidden before. It's not mindless. It appeals to the reason of a person. It's something that they can't reason to apart from God, but once God reveals it to them, it's reasonable. Some people say, well, can we get direct revelation today? Direct extra-biblical revelation today. Well, let me just probe this question with a couple other questions, and then hopefully that'll give you an answer of what I think the biblical position is. If what we're asking is it possible for God to give anyone direct revelation today? Meaning, is God powerful enough, and does God have authority to give direct revelation outside of the Bible? Yep, because he's God. He gets to do whatever he wants. We can't stop him from giving revelation. If he wants to give revelation, he can do it. But the next question is it probable? How frequently does God do this? Is this something that you and I should expect on a daily basis, any time in our life? Now, that's a different question. Does God do this on a frequent basis? But then there's another question. Why would God give extra biblical direct revelation when he already has an authenticated word in front of us? What would be the purpose of giving you extra biblical revelation? And let me ask you, let's say you do get this extra biblical revelation. Does that extra biblical revelation have as much authority in your life as the scriptures do? It should, right? Because it comes from God. If God tells you something directly, does that not mean that it doesn't come with the authority of God, that you have to do that very thing? Of course. And then if you write it down, oh man, then all of a sudden you've written scripture. And does that mean that's authoritative for me? Authoritative for every single person? Let me ask you another question. What happens if you get it wrong? What do we get to do to you? Greg and I think we're going to have some pitchforks, some rocks, no. What happens? Because there's many people who say, well, I heard from God, but they get it wrong. So is God wrong or are you wrong? And when you speak on behalf of God, how do we deal with that? So the question is, do we get direct revelation? I suppose if God wants to give direct revelation to you, he will, because he's God. Does he do this on a frequent basis? No. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we shouldn't expect this. It always tells us to go back to the scriptures. In fact, it is said that the one who believes without seeing is the stronger believer. Remember what he said to Thomas? Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. Remember what Peter says? You have not seen him, but yet you are filled with joy, inexpressible. Think about what he says in 2 Corinthians when he says, we used to know Jesus according to the flesh, but we know him in this way no longer. It always goes back to the text, always back to the text, always back to the text. The voice of God is the scriptures. And I know that God gave the word to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it down. And I know that the word of God is true, and it's from God, and the gospel that comes from this book is from God, and it is the only means by which men can be saved. When we change this book, and we devalue this book and this message, we become enemies of God. That needs to be our focus. I also think another thing, when somebody says, well, the Lord told me, I think the New Testament gives us the license to be extra critical. Because if that person is actually indeed speaking from God, then I need to listen, and you need to listen. But if they are not, and I listen to them, woe be unto me. And if you listen to somebody who says, God told me, and you believe it, and it is false, woe be to you. We need to be very skeptical. We shouldn't accept anyone who says, God told me. That's foolishness. But you know what? The Apostle Paul got this from the Lord. He received a revelation from the Lord, and I can trust this book. And this book is my authority, and this book is your authority, whether you think it is or not. So the question is, what do we do with this? What do we do with this message about Paul has this divine message? It's not from man, it's from God. He's got this book that he's written. He's got this divine gospel. The question is, what do we do with this? This is what we do with it. We need to get a divine message. And the question is, how do we get a divine message? Well, let me give you a couple foolproof ways of getting a message from God. So get out your pen, because this is kind of complicated. You get a Bible, and you read it. I'll say it again. You get a Bible, open it, and you read it. Now, if you want to hear it audibly, you read it out loud. See, you and I don't have to do anything to get a message, because the message has already been given. It's already been authenticated. It already comes from God. Don't search after something you don't have because you already have it. Where else can you go for life other than Jesus Christ and the Word? It's here. Oh, how often do we neglect this book and we have the very words of God in front of us? So let me give you four pieces of advice of what you do with God's Word this week and for the rest of your life. First, it's very important that you should know that this book has been revealed from God. This is God's message, and this reveals His will for you right now, today. You don't have to go into a room and be quiet and try to listen for voices, and you don't have to hum, and you don't have to play special kinds of music. You just open up the Bible and read it and know that this book comes from God. You have divine messages right here, right now. Second thing is that you need to believe, not just know, but believe with a deep sense of conviction that this book originates from God and that it is not the opinion of man. There's a difference between just knowing that this is God's word and having this as a conviction, as an axiom of your soul, that it's not even a question in your mind. This comes from God and from God alone. The next thing you should do is you should listen carefully to the words that are recorded here in Scripture. If God took the time to write a book, we should know every word, every comma, every period. We should look into Greek. We should look into Hebrew. We should be consumed with the study of this book because this is God's word. And what things do we have going on that could be more beneficial to our soul than this? We have God's word. And the last thing that we should do is, after we've studied it, we should do it. By His grace, be obedient to the book. So know that this comes from God. Have in your deepest parts of your soul, with conviction and passion, this is God's truth. I'm not moving from God's truth. I will die on God's truth. I am not moving from the gospel. I will die for the gospel. And then receive this as actually God's word and take it to heart and study it. Study every part of it and then do it by His power and by His grace. This is a trait of a godly person, of having a divine message. Friends, we have the divine message in Christ, and we have the divine message here. Go, take, read, do. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things that are recorded here. We thank You for the apostle who You used to record Your marvelous gospel, that You used to write Your words to us and Your will to us. And Father, we are so sorry how often we neglect this book and how often we're so willing to go and run to see what so-and-so says about this and what so-and-so says about that, what so-and-so says about this. And Father, we fail to do our time with You and wrestle with You and look at the text and what the text actually says. Father, may You help us. May You knock us out of the way so that we may understand Your words truly and correctly, and that we may embrace the fact that this book is not from You, that this gospel message is not from us, it's not from human tradition, but that it is absolutely 100% from You and the only means by which we can be saved. We thank You and we love You for everything You've given us. In Your Son's name, amen. Now, as the music team is coming up, I just want to make a quick announcement. For all of the mothers out in the foyer, we have some roses for you. So if you are a mother, please grab a rose. And if you don't want one, well, then grab one for someone else who is a mother, or maybe even your own mother. That might be nice. So